Kelly, don't look like I weigh 190. Yeah. All right.
Lead belly.
Lead belly. I got one good one.
Are we recording already?
I hope so. Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's all going on there. All right, stand up, guys. Grab your hymnals. We'll sing the song, then we'll get rolling here. What's our song going to be? Anybody got a song they're itching to sing? Oh, in the garden. That's easy. 264. Turn to 264 in the garden. All right, 264 in the garden, verse number 1.
I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. With me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the touch their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his home. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And I stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
All right, Logan, pray for Anna. She's got something for us.
So I've actually had 3 months to work on this, because I was supposed to go in December, but then we didn't do December, so that gave me a lot of time to second guess what I was going to talk about, so it got tweaked a little bit. But so I really missed you guys last time, but I think it was by God's design, because when I caught up by listening to Angela's message, she really made me add a lot to this message, just by the things that she said, when she talked about how easy it is to work on change when you're already working on it, but how it's not so easy when it's not something that you're not already working on, or maybe you really just deep down don't want to change it. So that was like a nice right there, because that's exactly where I'm at. But then in Institute, and actually today in the sermon as well, Bob talked about how do you change? You have to commit to making that change, and you really can't make a change until you're absolutely committed to it. So I started thinking about how can I make my devotion better? And how can I really make sure that I apply it to my life? So the Schmidt family has always got me looking things up in dictionaries. So I always look up a word in a dictionary so that I can really have a good understanding. So I looked up the word commit because that's really just an echoing in my mind. And it says to do some act or make some declaration which may bind the person in honor, good faith, or consistency to pursue a certain course of conduct. So my first question is, what course of conduct do I want to be committed to? And so I thought about my life and what I do and what I am involved in. And I work a lot with people that are all over the country. I travel places. I also talk to people on the phone, through Skype. But I interact with them very briefly. And then they're gone. And, you know, that's kind of like school. You guys are in high school. You're going to interact with these people. And then if people are going to all go to different colleges, and that might be your only interaction that you have with them if they go to another state. Maybe people are visiting from another state, and this might be the only interaction we have with them. So we have to think about that. And so I thought about the pros and cons. The pro is, if they're not that easy to work with or if you don't like them very much, then they're gone. So no big deal, right? But the con is the same way. I only get a short time to interact with them, so if I screw up my testimony or I do something that goes against what I should do, I don't get a chance to redeem it. So I thought, what's one word, if I wanted to commit my course of conduct, what's one word that could make me make sure that I always interact with people in a good way? And I thought of the word diligent. So I want to be diligent in my walk with God to always portray Christ in all that I do, always be on my A game, for, just to say it that way. So I thought, I need a verse. I need a verse that's going to tell me exactly what I need to do to be that diligent person. So I thought, let's look up the word diligent. And I found take heed. I found be diligent, heed this. Lots of different verses out there, but I'm so good at making excuses. I can make an excuse on why I need to make an excuse. So I needed one verse that encompassed everything. So luckily God knows me and my ability to make excuses. So he wrote Joshua 22, verse 5. So let's go there. So the three words, take diligent heed. Heed's mentioned in the Bible 80 times. Take heed of that is mentioned 55. And diligent in some form, diligence, is in 51 times. But the only time all three of these verses are together is in Joshua 22:5. So that's clearly something important to look at. So Joshua 22:5 says, but take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you to love the Lord your God and walk in all his ways and keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So I want to look at each one of those points. And the first one it says is that you need to take diligent heed to love the Lord your God. So that's in the Bible about 17 times when I found it. Moses talks about it in Deuteronomy. Joshua clearly talks about it here in this book. David in Psalms. And then Jesus in the Gospel. Well, clearly all of these are great men that we should study. But the one that I found that I really love is in Deuteronomy 6:5, when Moses says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. So loving the Lord seems really easy. There's a lot of people I know that say that they love the Lord, and some of those people really do. But some of those people you see in their lives, it's not evident that they actually love the Lord by their actions that they take. For instance, if I say that I love Angela, but if I'm mean to her, or no offense, you're just my example because I saw you. But if I'm mean to her, or I ignore her, or I don't talk to her, or I don't pray for her, or I go behind her back and I hang out with people that don't like Angela and they talk bad about her. Is that a good representation of loving Angela? Clearly not. So why would I want to do that with people in my life that do that for Christ? Why would I want to associate myself with folks that are saying the same thing about Jesus? I don't want to be associated with that. So wouldn't it be great if we stopped here? Unfortunately, we can't. We have to keep going. So loving the Lord your God. The next one is walk in all his ways. The verse I have for this is in 1 John 1, 6 through 7. And this is a well-known verse. We've quoted it a lot. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from sin. So your walk is going to say so much more about you than your talk, the things you say. It's so easy to appear in fellowship on Sunday, like right now. I can appear in fellowship so easily because we're doing what we're supposed to do. But what's going to happen when Jesus runs into me on Monday morning when I'm at work or when I'm out with my friends? Or what's going to happen? What would he think? What would he be proud to say? Yep, that's my child, and she's doing exactly what she's supposed to do. So I have this example, and knowing this goes on the internet, I hate using that because I always hope one day that the people that I'm trying to reach are going to get saved, and then they're going to dig through the internet, and they'll know I'm talking about them. But so I have this lady I work with, and she's not a coworker. I'm a lone wolf, basically, in this office, but I am around other people that don't report to me, they don't anything, but we're together. She's awful. She's a bully. She talks down to people. She is just awful. And I hear that about her all the time. Well, the other day, she was gone, and I went over to talk to one of the other ladies, and it came up that she was gone because she left early for Bible study. I was like, what? That woman is a Christian? Are you kidding me? So then I started looking at her cubicle, because of course I'm nosy. I'm like, she's not really going to Bible study. She has verses everywhere in her cubicle and encouraging words, and I just thought, wow. And then, of course, you know, turn it to you. Don't worry about looking at other people. Does anybody get shocked when they find out that I'm a Christian? Is anybody surprised to hear that I love the Lord? And it made me really think about everything that I say and everything that I do when I'm away from you guys. I already have to think about it when I'm here. But when I'm not here, I don't have you guys to, like, Kelly's going to hear me say this. I don't want to say something wrong. Well, when I'm not around Kelly, you know, well, guess what? Nobody's going to know I didn't say something Christian-like. God does. God hears that. And I remember Courtney gave me a verse, gosh, it was years ago in a softball devotion that, or not a verse, a quote. And I think it was Ruckman, but don't quote me on that. What you are speaks so loud that the world cannot hear what you say. And that just really hit home because I can say I'm a Christian all I want, but if what I do in my life doesn't portray that, then I might as well not even be talking. So what ways am I walking in? It says walk in all his ways. It's better to be in the ways of the Lord than to be in the ways of the world. All right, so our next point, we got love the Lord your God, walk in all his ways. Our next point is keep his commandments. So for this, I have 1 John 5, 3 and 4, and it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So I love the part where it says, that we keep his commandments. And there's not a period there. It says, and his commandments are not grievous. But it's not grievous, meaning it doesn't make us upset, like, oh, I have to do this. So we have to say, we love God, we're walking in his ways. When we're walking in his ways, what are we doing? It says, so now the love of God is for us to keep his commandments. And it's not always easy. When you're around like-minded people, I talked, it's easier. But unfortunately, this world's full of people that say they're Christians and aren't. It's full of unsaved folks as well that just don't know what it's like to live a principled life. And it's our job to live that principled life and to always be on our A game, which I'm going to tell you right now I'm not very good at, and that's why I'm struggling with this. I actually had to write this devotion out word for word because I'm struggling so much with keeping my life in check with this. So this is the thing that I'm really working on. But I want people to be able to look at my life and say, what's different about her? Why is she so happy? Why is her life so fulfilled? And I want them to ask me about it. So I can tell you this honestly, it's way more fun for me to be here doing what we're doing right now than it is to be doing anything else right now. And I can say that honestly because 8 years ago on a Sunday, I wouldn't even have thought about going to church. I would have slept until noon, woke up, played some video games, called my friends, and we would have gone to the mall or done something like that. But not anymore. I wake up Sunday morning, like, it's church, we're going to church. We're going to go to prayer group, we're going to have church. Oh yeah, it's the youth group. Oh yeah, we get to do all this stuff. So I'm so excited to do that, and I just pray that you guys are always that excited as well, and that there's nothing that would take more importance. And so I'm really thrilled to see such a huge group this time, so thank you for all being here. All right, so the last point is, well not the last one, but the next one, is cleave unto him. So we all know we're in a battle. We hear that preached all the time. We're fighting the spiritual battle. And I don't like to call them stories in the Old Testament, but that's what it is. But it really happened. It's not just a story like the three little pigs. This is a real-life event. This is history. One of David's mighty men of valor, Eleazar, in 2 Samuel 23, he fought so hard against the Philistines that his sword and his hand became one. Like, he couldn't put it down. Well, the Philistines are a type of the world, and that sword is a type of the Word of God. We need to be at one with the Word of God so that no one can ever separate us from it. When I'm encountered with that woman at work that's a real bully, I need to be able to have the principles in my life built up around me as a wall so that she can't bring me down or bait me into defending anyone. So I need to be that stronghold, right? There, or that strong force. So if you can do all of these things, love the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, keep his commandments, and cleave unto him. The last point in that verse says, serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. That's going to come naturally. There's no way that you can love him, walk in his ways, keep his commandments, and cleave unto him that you wouldn't naturally serve him. And that's what you guys are doing. So the key here is, I'm not trying to beat you guys down by beating myself down. You can do this no matter where you're at. No matter where you're at spiritually, in your growth level, if you just got saved, you don't know anything about the Bible, been there, done that, trust me. Or you're out of fellowship, been there too. Get right, make a commitment, remember that purpose course, and get on the right path. And I just want to end with a song. I love Kelly did a song in her devotion this morning, and we just sang it. So that's pretty cool. It was in the garden. So, and she talked about how when we go in the garden, we're alone. And I feel alone a lot. But I'm not actually alone because we're in the garden alone with him. And I love how she said that. So there's a song that I have as well, The Longer I Serve Him. And it's not in our hymnals, I don't think. I'm not quite sure who wrote it. I think it might be a Gaither song. But I have it on my phone by George Beverly Shea because he has one of those booming voices that I like. But the lyrics go like this, and I'm not singing. Aaron knows I can't sing. He tells me I'm in the wrong key all the time. Since I started for the kingdom, since my life he controls, since I gave my heart to Jesus, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, more love he bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. This last part is the one that really gets me through. Every need he is supplying, endless grace he bestows. Every day my way gets brighter, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. And I probably could have just done a devotion on this song alone, but it goes from your full spiritual walk. Since I started for the kingdom, when I made that decision to make him my own personal savior and get saved, he's in control of my life. He controls my life, and I gave my heart to Jesus. The more things I go through, every day my heart overflows. And then he supplies every need. He gives me endless grace, thank goodness. And then every day my way gets brighter because the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Not the longer I love him, the longer I serve him. So that's all I have.
Before Cody comes up, I just want to kind of recap some of the stuff that she talked about. And one of the main points I was impressed with was just the whole thing about, like, what are you investing yourselves in? What are you investing your time in? We have kids in here that are in music. We've got kids in here that are in sports. We've got kids in here that are in drama. If you're not in an official school-sponsored drama, I bet you cause your own drama. So we've all got something that we're invested in, you know, pretty heavily. And when you invest in something, the idea is that you're hoping that the amount that you put into it, you at least get the same amount back. Some of you guys are hoping by doing sports, you'll get scholarships that will pay for college. Or doing music, you're hoping you'll be able to pay for college that way. But does anybody know absolutely without a shadow of a doubt that that investment would turn out what you're hoping that it would bring back for you? You really don't. And that's one of the things I love about God and investing in Jesus Christ. Any investment that you make in him, that thing's going to come back triple, if not quadruple, and then it's going to carry on out into eternity. That's the awesome thing about that. You know, people that put in, you know, these awesome workout habits into their lives and these different diets, the Bible says bodily exercise will profit you a little bit. It will give you a little bit of profit, but then the Bible says godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So I just love everything that Anna was talking about, but that's one of the main things that I took away from that, is that she was encouraging you guys, hey, the time you spend in the Bible, the time you spend operating as a Christian, showing everyone a good testimony, it's going to come back, it's going to be worthwhile. It's something that you ought to invest in and go with. So thank you so much, Anna, for everything that you gave us right there. As we always do, Cody, he's got a little recap from what we talked about last time, the Word of God. And then after that, I'll give you guys what our next discipleship lesson will be for next time. And then we'll break it down and we'll get out of here. So, Cody, come on up.
All right. Today I'm going to talk about what the Word of God does for you. It's important to know what the Word of God does for you so you can know if you truly need it or not. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 reads, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for destruction. Doctrine for reproof, for correction, and for inspiration of righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Here the Bible lays out four things it will do for us. The first thing is doctrine. Doctrine is to teach you what is right. It's important to know what is right so you can do the right thing. For example, they give you speed limits so you can know how fast you're supposed to be going, so you know what the right thing to do is on the road. The second one is reproof. Reproof is to show what is wrong. It's important to know what is wrong so you don't do the wrong thing. God gave Adam and Eve reproof in Genesis 3:16-17. And that reads, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Well, there you go. That's my example for that one. And the third one is correction. Correction is how to fix what is wrong. It's important to know what is wrong so you don't keep doing the wrong thing. And I got a personal example for this one. I've got 2 tickets for not having insurance on my vehicles, and I keep getting pulled over for not having insurance on them, and I get a ticket for it. And so God's putting this cop in my life to show me what's wrong and how to fix what's wrong in my life so I don't keep doing it. I'm going to tell you one thing. Before I drive my vehicles, I'm going to have insurance on them. I don't like getting tickets. You have to go to court and fix that whole thing, so it's a waste of time. And the fourth and last one is inspiration and righteousness. Inspiration and righteousness is how to keep the things fixed. It's important to learn this so you can stop making bad choices. To avoid getting pulled over and getting speeding tickets, I'm not going to speed. To avoid getting tickets for no insurance and having wrong tags on my Jeep, I'm going to have the right tags on, not drive until I get all that stuff on it. In summary, the Bible shows me the difference between what is right and wrong, and how I can always do what is right. Therefore, I need it. That was a blessing for you. That's all I got.
All right. Well, lesson number 5 is prayer. So turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. So when you guys are teaching discipleship to someone on prayer, today I have 3 basic things I try to get across when I'm doing discipleship with someone on prayer. And as always, we have, you know, discipleship lessons that will guide you and show you like all the definite information that you need to get across to whoever you're discipling. But then these are like kind of 3 things in the back of my mind that I want to make sure, no matter how many different points I hit, no matter how many different places I go to in the Bible, I want to make sure that these 3 questions are answered in the person's mind who I'm discipling. All right? So, the first question is, obviously, what is prayer? What is prayer? That spiritual terminology. You know, outside of church, you'll have all kinds of different ideas of what prayer is. Some people will think it's meditation. Other people will think it's getting high or something like that. What actually is prayer according to the Bible? All right? So, lesson number 4 is about the Word of God. What we found out in lesson number 4 is where the Bible is how God communicates with us. Lesson number 5, prayer is how we communicate back with God. Okay? So the Word of God is how God communicates with us. Prayer, very simply, is how God communicates, how we communicate back with God. So that's the answer to number 1, what is prayer? And with that, this is a good time to kind of go over the 4 types of prayer. So right there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, who has verse 1 ready to go? All right, Caleb, go ahead and read that out loud.
I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men.
There you go. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. So just to help me remember what those 4 types of prayer are, and that's what they are right there in verse 1, 4 different types of prayer, I lay it out as T-I-P-S, tips. You can do spit, too, backwards. You want to spit to God, like a rap or something like that. There you go, Jared. You can remember those 4 things, all right? I use it as my 4 tips for prayer. And I like tips better just because I think it's a better way to approach God. The first thing you want to do with God is you want to thank Him. All right? Don't come to him begging for something else. Just thank him for what he's already done. So that's the first type of prayer you want to get down is thanksgiving. The next thing is the right formula in your life for success and for joy is to have Jesus Christ first. So we thanked him. But next, you want to consider others. So the next type of prayer you want to have is intercession. After you thank God for what he's done for you, then lift up your brothers and sisters in prayer. The Bible says over there, I think it's 1 Samuel 13, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord and cease to pray for you. That's our job as Christians and fellow believers. The reason why we talk to each other, why we get in prayer groups, why we find out what's happening in each other's lives is so that we can lift that up to God as an intercession, a prayer for others. So that's the second type. All right, the third type of prayer. After you thank God, after you pray for others, the next thing you want to do is just have a constant communication with God. Just keep short accounts with God. Talk to him like a man talks with his friend. And so that's just called prayers. That's just daily communication and fellowship with God. And then lastly, supplications. Supplications, supply. You ask God for the supplies that you need in your life. Each and every one of us has things that come up, and then we're going to need God to supply those needs, and that's why we have prayer, so God can supply our needs for us. So all that was under the first reason why or what prayer is. You got what is prayer? It's our communication with God. Then you have those four types: thanksgiving, intercession, prayers, and then supplications. All right, now, one of the best ways to learn about what something is to use contrast. So my second point, after I talk about what is prayer, the second point is what prayer is not. What prayer is not. I've got five different things outlined here. You could have more, but just to simplify it, I just have five. So what prayer is not? Number one, it is not natural for us. All right, prayer is not natural for us. Romans chapter 8 is a great spot that lays that out for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 through 28. I'm going to read it and listen to this. The Bible says this: likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Kind of like Enoch's groanings, I guess, right there. All right. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So the Bible said very, very clearly right there in verse number 26, for we know not. Prayer is not something that comes natural for us. The Holy Spirit has to help us, and he's the one that has to work that thing out for us, and our job is to work at it constantly. And so, number one, prayer is not natural. Number two, it is not how we get God to yield to our will. All right? One of the things I can think about right now is for a lot of Christians, you know, they're praying for, you know, prosperous times to come back to America, for God to bless America. And I even feel like with Donald Trump's election, it was kind of like a forbearing of some of the evil that's to come. He's kind of like maybe stepping in, trying to go back to some of those old ways to hold off what's inevitably going to come to this country. But oftentimes when we pray for God to bless America, it's really only so that we can keep living comfortably and have a life that's absent of God. If you think about it, that's kind of how we got away from God. It was the prosperity of our country. It was us becoming dependent upon ourselves. It was the excess that we had that caused us not to rely on God anymore. And when it comes down to it, you know what, I wonder if any of our prayers are for the same reasons, for us to have peace of mind, peace of life, just so that we can go on living like we want to. Why not let God's will be done and trust that his strength will be made perfect in our weakness? And that's something we've got to consider when it comes to prayer. Number one, it's not natural for us, but number two, it's not how we get God to yield to our will. So don't use prayer to get God to yield to your will. And the third thing, piggybacking on that, is that prayer is not given to change things. All right, prayer is not given for us just to change things. And by that I mean, prayer is not so much given that we can change things as much as it was given so we could change our thinking. All right? And that comes down to simply this. The more you talk to someone, you know, the more you're going to understand them. And the more you'll be able to see things the way that they do. And so it is with God. I don't know if you know this, but God's life is actually perfect. His will is perfect, and his plan that he put into effect is also perfect. The only thing that's not perfect is me, and it's not God that needs to change anything to make things work out. but it's me that needs to change my perspective on how I see things and how I understand what God's doing in my life. So that's what prayer does. It doesn't necessarily, you know, it's not like rubbing a genie bottle and getting God to, you know, make miracles happen in your life so that, you know, you're ready. You're all right over there? All right. So that, you know, so that all your wishes can come true and whatnot, all right? So the purpose of God giving us prayers so that we can step outside of these frail little human bodies, our frail little human ideas, and see the big picture, to see things from God's perspective. All right? That's how it works. It's like having kids, honestly. You know, my kids, they have a very simple idea of what life is. You know, it's eating, sleeping, playing video games, and then repeating the cycle again. You know, with a poop in there every now and then. Yeah, that's all right. Yeah, hey, man, I'm telling the truth. That's right. So, you know, oftentimes, like, when you tell them to do stuff like, you know, it's time to brush our teeth, it's time to take a bath, no, you have to eat your vegetables. It's like, well, why? That didn't make any sense. You know, that's not fun. That's not happy times. That's because you, as a parent, you understand the benefits of doing these things now. Likewise, it's for us. There's a lot of things that we have to go through in life that don't seem very fun, that don't seem like a benefit for us right now. But God, who is the parent, understands the overall bird's eye view of the thing. And that's what prayer does. The more we talk to God, the more we communicate with Him, the more we can see things the way He sees things, and we can do them like He wants us to do them. That's why the Bible says in verse 28, all things work together for good. All right, number four, prayer is not physical. Prayer is not physical. And by that, I mean like it can't be observed in this realm, really. There's no vain repetition, eloquent speech, prostrate position, or lengthy speech that will qualify as prayer, or good prayer, at least. Prayer is a personal thing between you and God, and it's a spirit connecting with the spirit. Romans 8:27 says, "And he that searcheth the hearts," not the position of your body or how loud your voice is when you pray or what comes out of your mouth, "he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So that's prayer right there. It's all a spiritual thing. It shows the true prayer is born when the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, takes what is earnestly in our hearts and lays it at the feet of God. And that's how it works. The last thing that prayer is not, prayer is not invincible. Prayer is not invincible. And by that I mean this. There is something that can hinder your prayers. There's something that can stop your prayers. And it starts with you. It's really only you that can do that. You and only you can hinder your prayer life. And the first thing that will hinder your prayer life is, and this is just really basic, I just got three things here, is number one, sin. The Bible says your iniquities have separated between you and the Lord your God. And your sins have hid His face that He won't hear your prayers. So your sin will separate or will cause your prayer life not to work. Your motive, your heart attitude, the reason why you're praying. Are you praying so that you can consume it upon your own lust? Is it just for your own selfish desires? All right, that won't work. Because God's plan is greater than you. So you got to make sure that your desires and your prayers line up to what God's doing overall. And then lastly, prayerlessness. Just not taking the time to be consistent in prayer. That will screw you up. So those are the five things I got that prayer is not. Now lastly, let's just walk away with something that we can actually apply. I just try to get them to understand, how do I actually pray? How do I pray? And the greatest thing that you got to have in your mind when it comes to prayer, when you pray to God, we talked about the four types of prayer. We talked about what prayer is not, the misconceptions of it. But lastly, when it comes down to the brass knuckles of it, when it comes down to putting the pedal to the metal, what is prayer? You know what you got to do when it comes to praying? You have to pray based off of what Jesus Christ did for you. That is what God is looking for when it comes to your prayers. If you want God to hear your prayers, it cannot be when I talked about don't make it based off of a selfish motive and a selfish attitude. You got to look back to the cross of Jesus Christ, the cross of Calvary. See that when Jesus Christ died, He died for you for a purpose and for a reason. He's got a plan for your life. You see the sacrifice that He made. That fires you up to then ask God for help in life to accomplish something for Him. All right? You pray based off of what Jesus Christ did for you. And this will be a good time, if you're discipling someone, to give them that picture in the Old Testament of how whenever the nation of Israel had their tabernacle set up and the priests went out to make a sacrifice, they took fire off of that altar and they walked into that temple. And right before they got into that place called the Holy of Holies, they had this thing called an altar of incense. That's a picture of our prayer life. They took fire off that tabernacle, they put it on that altar of incense, and that represents our prayer life, showing us that what fuels our prayer life, the fire that we have when it comes to praying for God, the life, comes from the sacrifice that was made on the altar for us. Comes from Calvary. And just to give you an example of that, I will apply it to the four types of prayer, like this. I say, I thank you, Lord, thanksgiving, based off of what you did for me. That's why you thank God. That's why the Bible says, in everything we can give thanks. The second thing, I would intercede for other people, based off of what Jesus Christ did for me, with his intercession on my behalf. The next thing, I would enjoy my fellowship with Jesus Christ because of what he did for me. Who couldn't love someone that made such a sacrifice for him? And then lastly, I would then ask, based off of what Jesus Christ did for me, Lord, you sacrificed your life, you gave it all up. Now give me this in my life so I can give something back to you. And that thing will always keep you in the straight and narrow when it comes to your prayer life and making sure that you do it within the right guidelines. So that's prayer. Next time I'll have someone else get up and do a recovery on, or a recap on that. But just remember those three things right there. What is prayer? It's our communication with God. It's got four types. What prayer is not? It's not natural for us. It's not how we get God to yield to our will. It's not changing things. It's not physical, and it's not invincible. And then lastly, how do I pray? You got to pray based off of what Jesus Christ did for you. All right. Any questions on that? All right, guys. Well, let's close out with a word of prayer. I got to meet up with the counselors. We're going to talk about carpool situations. The rest of you guys just hang out, and we'll take off here shortly. All right, let's pray it out. Heavenly Father, thanks for the time we got to spend together today. Thank you so much for Anna's great devotion that she gave us, Lord, and Cody's recap. I pray that the kids will be able to walk away with something that even Pastor Bob said in the message today, and even as early as prayer group this morning, Lord. We just had a really good time in your word, and I thank you for this reprieve from the world that we just got to get back into the book, that great oasis, Lord, that you've given us until we can come home to heaven with you. Well, just bless us as we head down to have fun together in fellowship at Crown Center. I pray that we arrive there safely, and just look out for everyone as they head out to the work week. And God, just help us to be good examples to the rest of the world. Lord, that would really suck, you know, if someone found out that we were Christians, Lord, and didn't believe it based off of the hypocritical testimony that we live before them, Lord, versus how we act amongst each other at church. I love you and thank you and pray and ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, counselors, let's go meet up in the youth group room. Let's figure out this carpool situation. No, I don't know that. That's a good question.